Hebrews 13. Final chapter of Hebrews. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and as them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So the title tonight is Let Brotherly Love Continue. Let's pray. Please, Lord, give us your wisdom as we look into your precious word. Teach us and guide us. Lord, may we just listen and open our hearts to hear from you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Paul is finishing up his, or it might be Paul, sorry. I think it's Paul. But as the writer is finishing up his epistle, he's reminding us about the importance of brotherly love. Hebrew, of course, is a very doctrinal type book, but this last chapter is a very practical chapter. The next week we'll be looking at the marriage, and we'll look at some other practical aspects as this book finishes up. It's very practical for us as Christians to practice brotherly love. It is the heart of Christianity. It's the love of God that led him to die on the cross for us. God so loved the world. And when Jesus came, if you go to John 13, in John 15, he made it very clear that we as God's children are to emulate the love of our wonderful Savior. So when he came, he said that it was a new commandment. But what made it new wasn't that we were told to love one another. We were told that in the Old Testament. It was told it's that we were told to love one another as he loves us. Whole new level of love. As God loves us. Notice John 13:34. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So notice the new commandment is that we love each other as he has loved us. But God says, look at John 15 now, verse 7. The Bible tells us here, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, that's wrong. 15:17, sorry, not 7. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we are commanded in Scripture to let brotherly love continue. Not in, just in John. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Galatians 5:13, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Peter 1:22, it says that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, what? We ought also to love one another. So let brotherly love continue. We're to love one another as Christ loved the church. And then God takes it a step further and says we're to have that brotherly love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our fellow Christians. But then he says also, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now this isn't necessarily brotherly love, is it? Now it's a brotherly type of love, but it's not a love necessarily for our brothers and sisters because many strangers may be unsaved. But we're still commanded to love them. And we're commanded to entertain them. Now, sadly, the world knows this verse better than most Christians. Or at least they know it's in the Bible. They may not know it by heart, but they know this is in the Bible. And that's why we, on average, about once every 2 or 3 weeks, we have somebody coming by asking for something. And they know the church has a hard time saying no, because this verse is in the Bible. But we all answer to God someday, and we have a responsibility to entertain strangers. Now, this is an Old Testament principle as well. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll see that this was something that Israel was commanded to do as well. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19. But God is telling us that we need to always be looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to a stranger. When a stranger asks for your help, what are you supposed to do? Help. That's what the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy 10:19. God speaking to Israel, look what he told them. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God is saying, now Israel didn't follow this, did they? When Jesus came, they hated the Samaritans. Where's that in the Bible? God said, love the stranger. And it was part of their culture. We see many instances in the Bible where people would come into a town, or even an angel, as we'll talk about soon, and people go out of their way to try to help that person, to be hospitable. Lot is an example. Although, as we'll see, he took it too far. But we are commanded, even in the New Testament, it says Romans 12:13, given to hospitality. Hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So God commands us to entertain the stranger. Now, where does he tell us that there's a limitation on that? Not the Bible. It's not the Bible. Now, it is in the Bible that we're not to have respect of persons. What does that mean? It means that God's not saying to only entertain the strangers that you like or that suit you. Sometimes there's going to be strangers that God's going to give you an opportunity to entertain that you just may not really like very much. They might even be homeless. They might smell bad. But there's no exceptions in Scripture. If God brings someone across your path that needs your help, God says help them. Entertain them. And that word doesn't mean to put on a show for them. You understand that, right? That's the old usage of entertain, which means meet their needs. Help them where they need help. And then he has an interesting statement here, only found in Hebrews chapter 13. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. How about that? Now we have some Bible examples of this happening, do we not? It happened to Abraham when the angels came and they debated among themselves, should we tell him about what we're going to do at Sodom and Gomorrah? At that point, Abraham didn't know they were angels. They just looked like men. But he was a hospitable person and he said, let me kill the calf for you and I'll have my wife cook you some food. And then they said, well, we know that Abraham's a good man. We really should be honest with him and tell him what's going to happen. And that was when he found out then that they were from God and he began to negotiate. Remember? Started with 50 righteous and went down to 10. If there's 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare it? And God said he would. Well, he destroyed it. So that tells you how many righteous were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, the angels were sent to remove the righteous, which ended up just being 4 people. Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters, and his wife was turned into a pillar of salt, and his daughters committed incest. What a story. Anyway, so Lot then, after Abraham, then Lot, the angels came to town to tell Lot what was about to happen and say, we can't destroy this city until you're removed. Now, Lot didn't know they were angels. Not until the city surrounded the house and the men of the city, because of their wickedness, wanted him to send the angels out. And then the angels smote the men outside the house with blindness. Then he found out they were angels. And those same angels then literally picked them up by the elbows and forced them to get out of town so that the fire and brimstone could fall. And then Manoah, later on in Israel's history, Samuel's father was approached by an angel and was told that he was going to have a special son. He was going to be a prophet in Israel, and that was Samuel. And then, of course, we have an angel coming to Mary, that she was going to bear the Son of God and so forth. So we see many instances in the Bible where angels came and interacted with men, and always they appeared as men, and often people didn't know at first that they were even angels, which means they didn't have a halo or they didn't, that you just couldn't tell. They just looked like regular people, which is very interesting. But the Bible teaches, if you go to Hebrews 1, that God has allowed his angels to be there, not only to serve him, but believe it or not, to serve us. And I don't know that we'll completely understand this until we get to heaven. What kind of spiritual battles may have been fought on our behalf that we didn't see with our earthly eyes. But the Bible says, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Verse 14, are they, so it's referring back to the angels of verse 13, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Think about what that's saying. That these angels who are much more powerful than men, we have one angel in the Old Testament killing 165,000 people in one night, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us. So we're going to get to heaven and probably be shocked at all the times an angel helped us. This is real. This is Bible. Now, we didn't see it with our earthly eyes, but we're going to get to heaven and God will probably let us see. These are all the times that I saved your life, that I preserved you from harm, and one of my angels did it. The Bible even mentions in Matthew 18, in talking about children, Jesus says, I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I can't explain that from a biblical point of view, what Jesus is saying. Does that mean every child has an angel? I don't know. It implies that. But the point is, God is reminding us that there is the possibility, maybe even during the church age, that we could end up rubbing shoulders with an angel and not even know it. I mean, an angel who's revealing himself as a human. Think about that. Do we even know if God might not send an angel across our path dressed as a homeless person to teach us a lesson about entertaining strangers, about being hospitable? Won't we be sad if we get to heaven and find out that we rejected people who were angels? Think about the possibilities there. So it all comes back to, we're commanded to love. We're commanded to love our brothers and sisters. We're commanded to love God. And we're commanded to love strangers. We're even commanded to love our enemies. Right? Jesus said, love your enemies. So we're commanded to love everybody. But God brings it down to a practical level and says, I want you to be hospitable to everyone, not just your best friends. I want you to entertain strangers. You just might, in your path, your Christian path, end up entertaining the angel, not even knowing it. And then he reminds us in verse 3 that part of loving one another is having empathy one for another. Notice what he says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So here he's saying, I want you not only to love one another through your actions, which is obviously the outward expression of our love, but I also want you to have empathy for your brothers and sisters who go through problems. I want you to hurt with them, as we're told in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Have empathy, as he says here. If they're in bonds, as bound with them. If they're in adversity, as yourselves also in the body. In other words, you're suffering with them. Not literally, but in your heart, you're showing empathy to them. You're trying to put yourself in their shoes. And if you look at Philippians 4, Paul, here as he's finishing up his epistle to the Philippians, he talks about how the Philippians had empathy for him in his sufferings. Notice Philippians 4:14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul says, you as the Philippian church did your best to try to have empathy for me in my suffering. And he goes on then to thank them for their help. And then the well-known verse 19, in context, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The context is that the Philippian church helped Paul, not only financially, but they had empathy with Paul in his sufferings, and Paul said, in return, God's going to bless you. My God shall supply all your needs. So that's the context of that verse that we often quote, is Christians loving one another and having empathy one for another. So, good beginning to this final chapter, that God wants us to have brotherly love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but he also wants us to look for opportunities to love a stranger And by love, you know what I mean? Help them. Do something for them. As God says in 1 John 3, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In what you do, show love in what you do. Entertain the stranger. Help them out. You'll probably get nothing in return. I think probably 90% of the people that come and ask for help, I encourage them to come to church. 90% say they'll come. No, I'm sorry. 100% say they'll come. 90% never do. That's between them and God. All we can do is just help strangers when we're given the opportunity. You never know. It just might be an angel. That's what God said. Some have entertained angels unawares, which again is proof that an angel appears as a person. Otherwise, how could it be unawares? So remember them who are suffering, suffer with them. Remember those who are bound, is bound with them. And as it says, remember those who are rejoicing, rejoice with them. Be a family, be a body, and let brotherly love continue. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful